1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in a series, I think it's part 8. I've kind of lost track. It's been a busy summer. By the way, Pastor Bert preached the last time, did a great job from what I hear. Let's give him a good hand of appreciation. We have a wonderful, wonderful teaching team around here, which I'm just so blessed to have so many gifted teachers. And this morning, I want to kind of shift our focus. We've laid a pretty thorough foundation for the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, how to relate to the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the powerful and beautiful and wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to begin to break down and talk through the gifts a bit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to think about that a little bit in our own personal lives. And I want to start this morning with a passage that's really our theme, and that is John 16:7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage." Everybody say the words, "your advantage." "It's to your advantage that I go away." He's saying this obviously to the disciples, but he's really meaning that it would be to our advantage too. That if Jesus was no longer confined to one place at one time in a physical human body, but instead his spirit was placed in each and every one of us, it would be an advantage because his ministry could literally be multiplied by the millions. He says that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. There's a helper that is ready to help you. There's a helper that lives inside of you. There's a helper that wants to help you and I to be able to finish this wonderful thing called the Great Commission. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Great Commission of going into all the world, preaching the gospel to all nations. It seems like an overwhelming task. But God never calls us to anything that he doesn't empower us to do. And that's why it's so important that you and I understand the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to function and desire the giftings of the Spirit. And this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, let's look at the gifts. And it's interesting because if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, really key chapters, okay? 12 and 14 are the chapters that give us the most definition and understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. But I love 13, sandwiched right in between 12 and 14 is 13. And I like how Pastor Jack Hayford says it. That's the spirit of the gifts. So you have the two chapters, bookends, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Right in the middle, the spirit of the gifts. Because it's only in a context of love, of God's love, unconditional love, the love that the Lord wants to shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that the gifts will truly work in their power and draw people to Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Everybody say the word ignorant. You know, sometimes there's an old saying that, you know, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes when you don't know about something, you're not responsible for it, you know. And sometimes we like to take that path of least resistance. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul is going to teach something that's so very important for the church. And it's the only place I can really recall in Scripture where it says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is not blissful in this situation. You need to understand what's available to you as God's empowering presence in your life so that you can be about this task of reaching, touching, winning people to Christ in this world. And I've said this to you over the last several weeks. There's never been a time where it's more necessary for the church to be walking in the power of the Spirit than now. Amen? We desperately, desperately need the power of the Spirit. I think one of the reasons we're seeing such dramatic changes in our nation is the church has not been walking in the power of the Spirit. The church has been walking in hypocrisy and judgmentalism and selfishness and greed, and there's a whole lot of things that the church has been labeled with, but one of them is not that we're walking in an unconditional love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The world seems to know us more for what we're against than what we're for. And we're supposed to be people of the greatest love, transforming love. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's, a lot of you know my testimony, my background. I'll touch in on that at times. I came from what we call a cessationist background theologically. And cessationism basically is an elaborate attempt, academic attempt, to really explain away these gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit in today's context, in the life of the church. The sad thing is, sometimes we paint ourselves into a terrible corner. By doing that, we took away the very power and the life of the church in so many ways. And then we end up in a scenario where, quite honestly, it's very uncomfortable, because especially when missionaries got out into the field, they began to recognize very, very quickly the absolute desperate need they have for the Holy Spirit's power and presence. A lot of times we found ourselves just in a difficult spot. We'll touch in more about that. You know that you were Gentiles, verse 2, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now let me give you just a quick background of Corinthians, because I think it's interesting and it sets the pace for where we're going. It's interesting. I had a class in seminary, by the way. It was one of my very favorite classes at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary on Corinthians, and it was taught by one of the foremost experts in the whole world who had studied directly under Gordon Fee, and the guy was just brilliant and really enjoyed the class. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians became a couple of my favorite letters in the New Testament. And it's interesting because 1st Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Did you know that? And 2nd Corinthians is actually Paul's third letter to the Corinthians. How do we know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 5:9 says this, I wrote to you in my epistle. I wrote to you in my epistle. He's referring to a former letter. By the way, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle, just in case you were wondering. That's not what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter, right? And he says, I wrote to you in my epistle. He's referring to a former letter that he had written to the Corinthian church. And then they write to him, and then he writes back to them. And that is 1 Corinthians. We don't know what happened historically to the first epistle. Somehow that first letter didn't make the cut. Maybe Paul wasn't fully in the Spirit when he wrote to them. I'm not sure. But it didn't make the canonization of Scripture. And we know he ends up getting it right, because he ends up writing a good portion of the New Testament. But he's writing to the city of Corinth. And Corinth is an interesting city in that day and time. It's a land bridge between the east and the west. It's a port city. It's one of the most important commercial cities of that day and time. And one of the interesting facets of Corinthians is it's written to the Gentiles. And Paul, at this point in his ministry, has given his focus primarily to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And there's more Gentiles than Jews in the church there in Corinth. And many Gentiles had come to believe in the city of Corinth, who's Paul's preaching. Another interesting thing about the city, it's a very sinful city. It's a very sinful place. It's also a very wealthy place. So it kind of makes a good book to study, if you will, because it's a lot like our nation or like our city. We live in a very sinful city, don't we? In fact, in many people's minds, our city is known by its flamboyant sins. It's very interesting. Tracy and I were sitting in California Adventure in Anaheim here a few weeks ago. We were at the convention. We went just for an evening to the amusement park. And we were sitting beside a sweet lady, and we got in a conversation with her. And she goes, "Yeah, I've been to Kentucky. I've been on the bourbon tour." So excited about going on that bourbon tour, you know. And I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, what a thing to be known for, the bourbon tour. You know, we're known for bourbon. We're known for fast horses and all this stuff, gambling. Very interesting. The Corinth, very like that, known for its sin. It's interesting, you know, because Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, the other epistles that Paul writes, only takes one letter. Only takes one letter to those churches. Took three letters at least for this church in Corinth. It kind of was a bit of a messed up place, if you will. At the end of 2 Corinthians, in fact, Paul mentions that he needs to visit them again, and he did. So he went back again, and he was trying to help this church get things right. And one of the interesting facets about Corinth was the temple that was located in the city of Corinth. It was a temple, and it's interesting, you know, in our schools today, we still teach Greek mythology. You can't talk about Jesus, you can't talk about Christianity, but you can talk about Zeus and Aphrodite and all these Greek gods from the past. Isn't that interesting? And literally, in the city of Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite. The temple of Aphrodite. And I don't know how many of you recognize that right off, but Aphrodite was the goddess of love, supposedly. She wasn't really a goddess of love. She was a demon of sexual lust, which I think has a huge, how should I say it, influence in our nation today. And so it's an interesting place, and you'll see through the letter that there's a lot of things that come into play because of the problems and the challenges. Listen, they had over 1,000 temple prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. And literally part of the teaching, how messed up is this, is that if you had problems in your marriage, you were supposed to visit the temple, worship Aphrodite, and visit a prostitute to help you with your problems. I mean, how messed up is that? Help your marriage by being unfaithful. But that is the context within which the church of Corinth existed. Now, here's what's really encouraging to me, and it should be to you too. In the midst of a very sinful, very wealthy city, God wanted there to be a spirit-empowered church there. And he was very committed to it. Again, more letters than the other churches in the New Testament. Several visits by the Apostle Paul himself. It was in God's heart to ensure that there would be an empowered, spirit-filled church moving and working in that city, offering hope and healing and transformation through Jesus Christ. And God's really committed to them understanding and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there were a lot of confusion about the gifts there, just like there is today. There's a lot of confusion around the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know even as I start just a couple of messages kind of dividing up and going through these gifts, you're thinking, oh man, this is kind of controversial, Pastor Jeff. Absolutely it is. When you start talking about the gifts, people start picking and choosing which ones they're comfortable with, which ones they're not. Some like the gifts, some don't. It just becomes a confusing topic. Why is that? Let me just ask that question. Why is it that anytime you talk about the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and we're going to talk in a broader context in a moment, but really focus in on those two chapters, why is it there's always confusion swirling around that issue and that topic? Well, let me just put it this way. Who is the author of confusion? The enemy. So why is there confusion? Because there's evidently something he's really scared about here. There's evidently something really powerful and really helpful to the church of Jesus Christ here, and he's going to always try to shroud it in confusion and cause you and I to back away from it and say, you know what, probably better not to even deal with that. And he's been very successful in a number of sectors of the church through his campaign of confusion. See, the enemy hates anything from God that can and will change lives and change this world. It's why outside the United States of America, we're this kind of this interesting little bubble on the global Christian map. It's why outside the United States, every growing sector of the church is primarily spirit-filled. It's amazing what's happening in the continent of Africa. It's amazing what's happening in Southeast Asia. It's amazing what's happening in the spirit-filled church. But here we get so sophisticated, scholarly, academic, and we don't like the confusion, and we don't want to have to deal with it, so we develop theological theories to kind of close off from it. And it's sad. It's very sad. The Word gives us insight and clarity that will clear away that confusion. And if you and I will approach the topic with an open heart and an open spirit, I think there are so many helpful things that will help us here in regard to how to be a witness in today's world. Wouldn't it be wonderful to really be a spirit-empowered witness? To really be able to manifest and share and show the love of Jesus to people around us. Cut through all the politicizing, all the stuff. Just be Jesus to people. Well, let me do this, and then we're going to close, and we'll pick this up next week. Verses 4 through 6 in 1 Corinthians 12 help us clarify the gifts. And just want to hit this real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Now, the word gifts in the Greek text is the word charisma or charisma. That's kind of the way we've transliterated it. Charisma. And it means this. It means gifts of grace or grace gifts. I heard John Wimber speaking about this long ago before he received his heavenly word. And he would call the gifts gracelets. Gracelets. And he would use the illustration or analogy of a raindrop, and it was like a drop from heaven, a drop of God's grace, gifts of grace. That word charisma, it's the same word that's found over in Romans chapter 12 where the motivational gifts are listed. Probably a lot of you here, in fact, if you've been through our growth track, one of the things we offer in our growth track, today's class, 301, is the motivational gift test. So if you don't know what your motivational gifts are, and God has planted one, put one in each and every one of you, at least one, then you should check that class out. There's seven motivational gifts listed in Romans 12, prophecy, serving, exhortation, teaching, leading, giving, and mercy. And you have innately within you, placed there by God, one of those gifts is a primary motivational gift. You have others to a lesser degree. I mean, these gifts, they motivate you. They're part of the way that God has shaped you and made you. And you're strong in some, you might be weak in others, but you need them all to some degree. One guy took the motivational gift test and said, wow, man, I had no mercy whatsoever. By the way, that's not something to brag about. It might be a good prayer request. Lord, help me to have some mercy because you're a merciful God. So those are the motivational gifts. By the way, did you notice that when I was reading verses 4 through 6 there, did you notice the Trinity represented there in the distribution of these gifts? There's three main passages in the New Testament that talk about gifts, so to speak. And we're talking about the larger view of gifts in the New Testament. The Trinity's involved. It's quite interesting. Look at it in verse 4. In verse 4, it says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's Jesus, the Son, the Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God. There's Father God who works all in all. Very interesting. These gifts are incredibly important to all three members of the Trinity. They ought to be important to us. Amen? So verse 5, it says there are differences of ministries. This is interesting, ministries. And what's he referring to? This is Paul who, again, taught much of the New Testament. He's actually referring to the other passage that talks about giftings, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now remember in the motivational gifts in Romans 12, I said each of you, every one of you, you have at least one of those. One of those predominant, you probably have several functioning within you, those motivational gifts. Now what's interesting, in verse 5 where he's talking about differences of ministries but the same Lord, he says some, not all, not each one, but some. That's kind of interesting that he uses that word some. Why does he use that word some? Well, not all of you are called to be apostles. Not all of you are called to be prophets. Not all of you are called to be pastors, teachers, or evangelists. Why is that? Well, because we don't need everyone to be in one of those ministry offices. What we need more of and what we need fully functioning are saints equipped and ready for the work of the ministry. Did you catch that? That's what the job is of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. By the way, how many of you are a saint in the house today? You're either you're a saint or you ain't, right? You're either justified by Jesus, made right by his blood, set right by his sacrifice, atoned, and made right. And the Bible uses that language. You're a saint. You may have never thought of yourself as a saint. You may go, wow, I'm a poor representation of a saint. Those are things you need to wrestle with the Lord about. He calls you a saint. He says you've been justified. You've been made right before him. You and I are to be living up to this high and holy calling of one who's been made right before God, who's a saint. We're to also be equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, it's interesting. The job of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is to equip you for the work of the ministry. See, as a pastor, my primary calling is not to do the work of the ministry. Somewhere along the way, the church got confused on this issue, right? And this was part of the power of what we call the Reformation with Martin Luther that happened back in the 1500s, was once again restoring the power of the priesthood of the believer to the local church, to the local congregation. But for whatever reason, even though that theological truth came back into light, the church hasn't walked that very well. The church hasn't really grasped that and understood that fully. My job's not necessarily to do the work of the ministry. My job is to do the work of equipping you, preparing you, encouraging you, helping you to find and do the work of the ministry in your life. Now, as a believer, I get to do the work of the ministry. As an individual believer, a son under God, I get to do that. But in the office God's called me to, my job's to equip. My job's to equip you. It's to encourage you. It's to say to you every Sunday, guess what? God has called you. God has something for you. God has gifted you. You are to be about the business of the kingdom of God. One of our brothers, and I'm hoping he'll share the testimony, and you know, powerful testimony, found himself in a place this week where he thought he was going to be in a Christian context. It wasn't. And he stood up, stepped up, and God used him in a powerful way, really powerful way. I want him to share about that in a couple of weeks here. But very interesting. Verse 6, let's look at verse 6, and we'll close here in just a sec. Verse 6 says there's diversities of activities. Diversities of activities. Now, that word activity in the Greek is the word energema. Energema. Anybody, does that trigger anything in anybody's mind? You think about the word energema? You think about anything that might be an English equivalent that you might think, that sounds a lot like energy. Energy. Isn't that interesting? In verse 6, he's referring to the nine manifestational gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we'll talk about in these weeks to come. And those gifts, listen, those gifts are when the Holy Spirit energizes us in a way that we cannot do through our own flesh. What if I were to tell you it's not all about you? The task at hand of reaching the world, sharing the gospel with the world, going into all the world, making disciples of all nations, it's not all about you. He hasn't called you to do it in your power. It's not about your ability and your talent and your giftedness as far as your physical, natural giftedness. It's about your openness to allow His gifts, His energy, His empowering to flow through you. So important. So very important. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? We'll pick up where we're leaving off here today next week.